Father, we're again challenged by the Scriptures, and it is our opportunity to acquire within our souls those principles which are bound up in these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you have placed in our Bibles. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct us as we continue to research these things regarding gratitude, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We have been studying the gratitude gauge since about mid-March. We opened with paragraph A, an introduction, which was a summary of three miracles that we noted from time to time thus far. Paragraph B was to take one of them, manna, and note that some believed it was wafers with honey while others considered it miserable food. And those with the second generation thought it was wafers with honey, the first generation miserable food. And in paragraph C, we noted their hunger followed by rebellion and bitterness. Paragraph D is the obedience test, where our Lord instructed the entire nation Israel to walk in my instruction. Paragraph E was to take a look at the Old Testament doctrine of walking under the word halak. Paragraph F, believers' problems already solved. That goes back to the principle of the divine decrees, and therefore the challenge for us as believers is to find solutions to our problems which are in the Scriptures. They are revealed there, and all we need do is access them through the assets we've been provided. If we choose not to do so, then we voluntarily move into paragraph G, which is spiritual anorexia nervosa. This is the purposeful starvation of the body in medical research and analyzing why people do the things they do. And in the theological arena, we could also describe a person who knowingly and willfully rejects the instruction of the Scriptures as self-inflicted spiritual anorexia. Paragraph H is the result of all of that, a balance of venom in the soul and body. Paragraph I, ingratitude foments rebellion. Paragraph J, raising the reading on the gratitude gauge. Paragraph K, we completed before my trip to Alabama, the doctrine of the gratitude gauge. We noted it in three sub-paragraphs, which included an introduction showing three passages of Scripture which bring to the attention of the reader the concept of gratitude. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Psalm 138, verse 2, and a third one that slips my mind. Number two was increments on the gauge, and we noted the 10 problem-solving devices that are involved with that and how that is something that increases over a period of time as you acquire the Word of God. And then the third subparagraph, making the advance to a reading of plus H, the process and procedure of doing that. And that's where time caught us when we completed our study last Thursday evening. I have now performed the funeral of my Aunt Clara, and I am back, and we resume our study at paragraph L, loving kindness and long suffering defined. These are terms that we find in Old Testament passages and occasionally in the New. And they are words that seem to sound very nice, something that we would certainly appreciate God directing toward us. But what is the precise meaning of all of this? So I thought we'd devote a paragraph to that. Loving kindness and long suffering defined. Point one. In order for the righteousness of God to permit justice, not to immediately remove the imperfect sinner from history, then disobedience must be dealt with in a fashion which does not compromise divine integrity. In order for righteousness to permit justice, not to immediately remove the imperfect sinner from history, then disobedience must be dealt with in a fashion which does not compromise divine integrity. We've established the fact that God's plan functions on absolute, inflexible principles. They do not vary. They do not alter. These are God's policies. And justice is assigned the duty of enforcing these policies. When those who are in the realm of God's fellowship comply, then justice is obliged to bless. Righteousness demands that. When those who are in the family of God, be it Jewish or church, when they refuse to comply, then righteousness demands of justice that some type of discipline, punishment, or suffering be imposed. There is the concept that we are all imperfect and therefore deserve nothing. Therefore, whenever righteousness looks upon us and sees unrighteousness, then it has the right to look at justice and demand that we be removed from history. That would be the case were God's essence only composed of righteousness and justice. But we're going to know that there are other aspects of God's essence that contribute to His management of fallen beings, be they angelic or human. And so point two, we'll note a comment from Dr. Merrill F. Unger's Bible Dictionary. In there he defines long-suffering, and from that definition we extract this principle. Long-suffering is that disposition of God in accordance with which He delays the punishment of men. Long-suffering is that disposition of God in accordance with which He delays the punishment of men. So delay of punishment is what is meant by long-suffering in a nutshell. If punishment is delayed, it means that punishment therefore is deserved and could be imposed immediately. But we see here that under long-suffering it is delayed. Point three. There are several passages which demonstrate God's benevolent policies towards believers. There are several passages which demonstrate God's benevolent policies towards believers. I want to note Deuteronomy 34, verses 6 and 7. Now, great benevolence is going to emerge in these two verses. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." Now the bottom line to all of this is that God has a great deal of long-suffering with us. He permits a lot of things to occur that doesn't engender immediate removal from history. And we're going to examine the reasons for that in this paragraph. But eventually, all wrongdoing must come before the judgment bar of God. There is a perfect plan which God has designed in eternity past, which is able to manage wrongdoing and to do so in a fair and just fashion, while at the same time not in any way delaying the fulfillment of His plan, which is that the human race would resolve the angelic conflict, that we, through our actions as members of the royal family, would glorify God and Christ while magnifying the Word. That is the ultimate objective of our being here and for our very existence, and God's plan will come to a successful conclusion. In the interim, the plan of God does not permit any wrongdoing to go unnoticed. He manages it, however, in certain ways, so that we might survive long enough to fulfill the plan. Point four. We have recently noted that these expressions of leniency display a combination of characteristics from divine essence. Now, divine essence is made up of 10 characteristics, the 10 characteristics of divine essence, and you know them well. We're going to note combinations in defining loving kindness and long suffering. And so these expressions of leniency are really a combination of several attributes of deity. Now, these function, these combination of attributes, are going to function under divine policy, which is, as you know, grace. So all of these attributes will come together in a collection and function under grace. And we will define it in a moment, grace being unmerited favor, and you're familiar with that already as well. Now, point five. Loving kindness expresses the combination of unconditional love with that divine policy of grace. So we have unconditional love expressed through grace. That's unmerited favor. Therefore, it doesn't depend on us. What we do is not the issue. It's who and what God is. And so unconditional love links up with grace. And these two then associate with two concepts called forgiveness and mercy. Now, forgiveness means is that wrongdoing is forgiven. There has to be a way for this to be accomplished. Mercy is where punishment is delayed. Then we come to unconditional love, which is where God's integrity looks on us and is able to orient and adjust because of His integrity, and we have grace, which is the policy. That's the policy of the plan of God. And so He loves us in grace. He is willing to forgive us under certain standards, and mercy, because of that forgiveness, delays punishment. Now we need to expand on all of this. Point six. God's unconditional love is virtuous, thus based on His own integrity. Now what to see? The thing that makes unconditional love virtuous is the integrity of the subject. The subject must have integrity. And what is the integrity of God? It's His absolute righteousness plus His absolute justice. So righteousness and justice come together to create the integrity of God. It is translated in many Bibles as holiness. But that has taken on such a corrupt definition in our day and age, we need to just leave that alone and go to something that actually means something to us, which is integrity. So righteousness plus justice equals integrity, although translated holiness in many of our English translations. So back to point six. God's unconditional love is virtuous, and thus it is based on His own integrity. And His integrity consists of righteousness and justice. So unconditional love is based on righteousness and justice in the subject. God is perfect righteousness and perfect justice, therefore He may unconditionally love all creatures. And that is unmerited favor. And it's based on His integrity, has nothing to do with us. We offer nothing, we have nothing to offer. Seven. His integrity must not be compromised. However, He has decreed to be gracious towards man. He has decreed to allow us unmerited favor. So integrity cannot be compromised. However, what is His policy? His policy toward man is to be gracious towards us. And His essence functions on this policy toward the human race. Point eight. Grace again means unmerited favor. We receive favor from God through no attributes of our own. We have no redeeming qualities. We have nothing that would earn His gracious favor toward us. We receive it anyhow. So His favor to us finds its merit See, where's the merit? If we don't have the merit, where is the merit found that would enable integrity to have a gracious approach toward the human race? Where is the merit that would permit this? And so His favor to us finds its merit in the sacrificial, spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our failures and our wrongdoings may be tracked back to the sinful nature which we inherited from our parents, and that may also be tracked back to our original parents, Adam and Eve in the garden. Therefore, sin is the issue that we have before us, which we do not have the power to resolve, and if it is resolved, it must be through some grace action on the part of God. God chose to send His uniquely born Son because He loved us unconditionally. And because of that unconditional love, we have the solution to our problem, the gift, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but rather would have everlasting life. So our mercy that we receive, the grace that we receive, is based on the merit of Christ on the cross, so that God then may look at our failures and our wrongdoings, He may look at our sins, and He may orient to those based on the work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, when justice hears from righteousness that wrongdoing has occurred, then long-suffering may enter into the picture because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The issue then is not our sin, but the mission for God as far as the human race is concerned. And He has a mission. It is for us to glorify Him in Christ. It is for us to magnify the Word. It is for us to resolve the angelic conflict. That's the mission. And so every energy is directed toward completing and fulfilling the mission. Sin has been removed as an issue, therefore God may be long-suffering with us. Grace, therefore, means unmerited favor. His favor to us finds its merit in the sacrificial, spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Point 9. Because, according to Revelation 13, verse 8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Because of that fact, then God may apply Christ's payment for sin to the sinful believer. Even in the Old Testament, that's why salvation is always faith alone and Christ alone, no matter what the dispensation. In the hypostatic union, right here we have the cross. The emphasis on this particular chart is the church age. But we want to note back here in the age of Israel, the age of the Jews. When these Jews sinned, they sinned sins that were going to be imputed, future tense, to Jesus Christ on the cross. But as far as God's plan is concerned, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God's plan knew in eternity past precisely how operation reconciliation would play out, that Jesus Christ would be successful on the cross. And knowing this, He was able to look at these Jews in the Hornada, for example, look at their failures, their wrongdoings, and their sins, and when they followed proper process and procedure, He could delay punishment to these individuals because the Lamb had already been slain from the foundation of the world. They didn't forgive their sins. Forgiveness comes at the cross. Forgiveness comes through rebound. Forgiveness, therefore, is associated with our orientation and adjustment to the work of Christ. But the punishment was delayed by God until Christ could take care of it. And that, by the way, is the reason that all believers who died prior to the cross did not go to heaven. Their souls and their spirits did not exit the body and go to heaven, but rather went to paradise and Hades, awaiting the historical development of the cross. Therefore, because the cross became an historical event verified by the resurrection, then all sins of the human race were forgiven, and therefore all of these people could be transferred out of paradise right up into heaven. All of this is a part of this perfect plan. And because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, then God may apply Christ's payment for sin to the sinful believer. And in our study, this has to do with believers in the dispensation of Israel. Point 10. Loving kindness, then, is the translation of the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. And that is the word that comes into the English as loving kindness. And we have noted a derivative of this in Micah 6:8. It refers to one's loyalty to established standards. Now, God has loving kindness, and His loving kindness to the human race is based on His orientation to His own absolute standards, the standards of divine righteousness. 11. These established standards are found in perfect righteousness. They don't vary. But delay and forgiveness are allowed because of the sacrifice of the Messiah. Delay and forgiveness are allowed because of the sacrifice of the Messiah. Now, there are absolute righteous standards that God goes by, but His plan permits grace, and grace finds its favor, its merit, in the work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, when we sin, righteousness and justice together, God's integrity is not compromised when He allows delay and when He grants forgiveness. And what allows this to occur, never forget what allows and permits this. It is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, all these other things like loving kindness and long suffering may occur because of Christ. We are given second chances. We are permitted to stay alive a little longer. We are provided an extra mile. We are given the benefit of the doubt. We are permitted to go further on the trail. Why? Because God has before Him the piece of information that is necessary. Jesus Christ accomplished successfully Operation Reconciliation. Therefore, He may delay punishment. He may forgive sins. Therefore, all of that based on the sacrifice of the Messiah. Now, in addition to all of this, point 12, we have the word long-suffering. We have taken a look now at loving-kindness. It involves things like unconditional love. Unconditional love brings into the picture righteousness and justice. Unconditional love is based on the integrity of the subject. Integrity is based on absolute righteousness and absolute justice. So we have three attributes that are bound up in loving kindness. And they are applied to us under the principle of grace, unmerited favor, forgiveness, and mercy. Unmerited favor is the concept of God's grace plan to us. Forgiveness says that sins have been taken care of by the Messiah, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, and mercy, which gives the concept and idea of delayed punishment. Now, all of that's bound up in loving kindness. Now, in point 12, we want to add to this just a concept or two for long-suffering, the word long-suffering in the English. It's actually two words in the Hebrew, A-R-E-K plus A-P-P-A-Y-I-M, arek apayim. And the literal translation of long-suffering is slow to anger. And what's the implication there? If you give him long enough, he'll get angry. So obviously we've got a problem here, don't we? Point 13. Since God cannot be associated with sin, then this must be classified as an anthropopathism. Slow to anger means that given enough time, he'd get angry. I don't know if you took my advice last Thursday when I read from Dr. Feinberg, Charles L. Feinberg. And he noted, he said, when you read these passages in the Pentateuch about the failures of the first generation of the Jews in the Exodus, you get very, very upset and disgruntled by their continued disobedience, some verbiage of that nature. In other words, we get upset when we read about the rapidity of these Jewish failures. Yet he says this is exactly a portrait of us, and that's why it's there, for us to see how we really act over the long haul. And here we have a concept of God getting angry. Well, we get angry when we read the Jews, about the Jews in the Pentateuch, how they never could get it together. They were disobedient, they were rebellious, they were whiners, and had no gratitude. We get angry about that maybe as we read through it. That was the implication of Dr. Feinberg. You think, well, what's God's attitude toward all this? I mean, after a while, he's going to get angry about it. And therefore, we say, because it takes them so long to get angry, he has an attribute or a collection of attributes that are defined as long-suffering. Well, since God cannot be associated with sin, then this must be classified as an anthropopathism. And that needs to be defined. An anthropopathism is language of accommodation. It is often used by the Holy Spirit in Scripture to describe to the finite mind of man divine policies in terms of human frame of reference. Language of accommodation used by the Holy Spirit to describe to the finite mind of man divine policies in terms of human frame of reference. Now, we may enter situations with individuals. They may be family members. In other words, when you go to a family reunion, you need to have the attribute of long suffering. You need to be able to put up with this minutiae. You need to be able to put up with people who are desperately unhappy, who are pitiful in their lifestyles, who are bitter and reveal it in everything that they say. And they may project many things upon you before the little reunion is over. What, are you going to react to that and set them straight? I'll set Uncle Fred straight about that. And there's slobber swapping that goes on. But no, you don't do that. You always cool the issue by saying the right thing, even taking some of the blame that Uncle Fred sends your way. And you do it year after year, reunion after reunion, year in, year out. It's been going on for decades. What would be a good way to describe your approach to Uncle Fred? Long suffering. Now let's apply that to God. See, one of these days, the implication of long-suffering is that one of these days you're going to snap. Fred's going to drive you just a little bit past the line that's more than you can bear, and finally all of that pent-up rage and venom you've been storing for two decades finally spews forth for everyone to hear. The entire family hears every syllable of this venom as it spews forth, and you finally get it off your chest, and everyone knows what an ass you are. Now you're classified with Uncle Fred. People actually feel sorry for him. Now God does not get to that point, for he always works on principle, and long-suffering says, this unmerited favor, this forgiveness, this permitting more time, this provision of logistical grace support to give you another chance to rebound and recover, there is a limit to that. But when God draws the line and takes you out under the sin unto death. It is not from anger. It is from divine policy, which finally recognizes the fact that you're not. You're not going to recover. You're not going to get over your rebelliousness. You are going to live in a venomous lifestyle, and God is going to take you out of time and bring you into eternity. And He doesn't do it from anger. He does it out of policy. His omniscience is able to add everything up together. He knows your emotions and your stream of consciousness, and He can add two and two together and ultimately get four that says, sin unto death. And that's not anger. That's policy. Based on knowledge, omniscience. Now, anger is not based on any thought. God's execution of the sin unto death is based on the accumulation of facts which dictate through policy that the believer be executed, in that sense, taken out of time and moved into eternity. Now, point 13 again. Since God cannot be associated with sin, then this word, long-suffering, literally slow to anger, must be classified as an anthropopathism, language of accommodation, used by the Holy Spirit to describe to the finite mind of man divine policies in terms of human frame of reference. And I gave you the example of the family reunion where Uncle Fred finally pushes you too far. That is human frame of reference. You can understand that. You may have been there. And that's trying to describe to you how God puts up with a lot of our stuff before He finally tightens up the screws and begins with the various forms of discipline ending in the sin unto death. And we're headed that way. However, we should note point 14. This is not slowness to anger, but rather, as Dr. Unger points out, it really means delay of punishment. Long-suffering doesn't mean slow to anger. It is better translated, literally, delay of punishments. Delay, by the way, indicates that punishment is legitimate and will eventually be imposed if corrective measures are not taken. Now, I think that clears up long-suffering a little, doesn't it? Delay of punishment is far better than slow to anger, and puts things in proper perspective. Punishment is legitimate. Violation of righteous standards has occurred. Justice has the right under righteousness to impose very dire punishment. Doesn't do so because of grace. Doesn't do so because of mercy. Doesn't do so because of unconditional love. Why is this? Very simple. We've studied it already. Give them another chance to rebound and recover, to execute the stated will and plan that I've given them, to move forward toward experiential sanctification, to do the will of God, glorify Christ, magnify the Word, be the responsible citizens of a new client nation. That's the objective. Let's see who can do it. That's what's going on here. Point 15. So long suffering also involves righteousness and justice. It also involves unconditional love. But it is manifest by logistical grace support. Rather than zap you in your tracks, you're kept alive. And every time they would violate the standard, what would God do? They'd complain and whine. We don't have this. We don't have that. And then He'd work a miracle and then have everything they needed. Logistical grace support, even to the whiners, the complainers, the reversionists, and the carnal. Everybody who's a believer gets their daily supply. You get a load of manna every day. Everybody gets that load of manna. And when you wake up in the morning, you have one portion of manna assigned to you that day. You have food, clothing, and shelter for that day. And tomorrow when you wake up, if you wake up, you've been assigned another portion of manna. And you can be in fellowship or out, but you still get it. That's long-suffering. If you're out of fellowship. But all believers receive this. But the point we're making here is that the believer out of fellowship continues to receive the daily portions that are needed for life and godliness. That's long-suffering. Keeping you alive to give you another chance, another day to recover. 16. Punishment is deserved but it is delayed. Punishment is deserved, but it is delayed. Forgiveness is available through confession. Forgiveness is available through confession. Confession alone to God alone. And you well know the principle of rebound. Once you confess a sin, the sin, of course, is removed based upon the fact Christ died for that sin on the cross, and you have a new start, a new slate, a new beginning. God does not bring the old sin back up. You may, but that would be a sin in and of itself. Once you confess a sin, it's done. It's over with. It is finished. It has been taken to the throne room of God. It has been applied to Christ's sacrifice. It has been forgiven. And you're restored to fellowship. So 17, confession appropriates the work of Christ on the cross, which justice applies to the sins confessed. Confession appropriates the work of Christ on the cross, which justice then applies to the sins confessed. When you come to the cross through faith alone in Christ alone, you bring with you a package of sins. Sins committed in unbelief. And here's a lot of them here. And when you come to the cross, all of those are forgiven in one fell swoop. All human sins were judged by Christ on the cross. When you come to the cross through faith, all of the sins you committed in unbelief are wiped out immediately, as far as east is from west, says the psalmist. Then you begin the Christian way of life, and you sin along the way. And the way you clear these up, the way these are forgiven, according to 1 John 1:9, is confession alone to God alone. And you stay current on rebound. You have no unconfessed sin. That's been wiped out. You're filled with the Spirit, and you're moving forward toward experiential sanctification. And that's the Christian walk. That's process and procedure. So you have to stay current on rebound. Now here, please note that confession appropriates the work of Christ on the cross. You take your confessionary prayer to the throne room of God. And who is on the right hand of the throne room of God? It is Jesus Christ, who is your advocate and intercessor. And as His advocate, we could even note in Job, for example, on occasion, the angels, the fallen ones, will come into heaven for a convocation. And these angels, these demons, are permitted into heaven for these convocations. And they will accuse certain believers of certain sins. And these are real zingers, too. And these sins are brought up before the Supreme Court of Heaven. And God says, well, okay, this is a pretty strong accusation here. Is there a witness for the defense? And Jesus Christ will stand up as our advocate and as our defense attorney, and He will say, well, yes, this particular person that is cited here has expressed faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, the sins that have been brought before the bar, these sins that have been mentioned here, are not an issue because these were among those that I paid for on the cross. And when He says that, this person is a believer, those sins that are mentioned here were judged on the cross, God, because of this confession here, null processes the whole thing, dismisses it from court. And therefore, confession is very, very important because it keeps the decks clear. So confession appropriates the work of Christ on the cross, which justice applies to the sins confessed. Now, what happens if you don't confess the sins? What is justice going to do? Is it going to condemn you? No. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what is justice eventually going to do regarding those sins which are unconfessed? There's going to be some level of punishment, some level of discipline imposed upon that believer. So again, 17, confession appropriates the work of Christ on the cross, which justice applies to the sins confessed. Do you now see why, when a person is in carnality and has been many, many days, weeks, or months from confession, why their lives are falling apart? The reason nothing works for them is they're under constant punishment and discipline. And that's the first generation. And it is a picture of us in the church age. We think we can get by with something, but you don't get by with anything. What you're receiving is long-suffering, but you're not getting by with anything. Point 18. Loving kindness grants forgiveness and delays punishment under mercy. Loving kindness grants forgiveness and delays punishment under mercy. Those who confess sins are forgiven. Those who do not have their punishment delayed. 19. Long-suffering indicates that this on-again, off-again procedure is allowed to continue so that the believer can recover, learn doctrine, focus on his mission, and execute the plan. That's the purpose for long-suffering. There's this on-again, off-again. Some sins are forgiven, some go into carnality, some have to receive this loving kindness of delay of punishment through mercy. You're permitted to go on. Have you ever been associated with a person who, after you've acquired a little experience in Christian doctrine, you're able to look at them and say, how do they get away with that? I know what they do. They tell me. I'm around half of what they do. And all of it is gross sin. Yet they seem to be living just a fine lifestyle. Why is this? Loving kindness, long suffering. God has all the facts. One of these days, the hammer will fall. Unless there's recovery. And there's always that opportunity, no matter what. Every day when you wake up, the recovery system is still in place, just as logistics are still in place. So, long-suffering indicates that this on-again, off-again procedure is allowed to continue. And it's allowed to continue so that the believer can recover. Some people recover in short order, some take years. They have to go through a lot of pain and suffering. I don't know the story of many of you. Some of you have told me your war stories of times past. But if it were not for long suffering, some of us would not have survived. But see, God knows that. God knows, you know, eventually the pain and the suffering is going to bring this person to recovery. And I have to manage that. I have to give this person enough time to get to that point to where they see the issue and make the correction, make the recovery, and move forward. And they become very powerful believers and have the proper impact and will move toward the mission. God knows this. And that's His omniscience in action. And long-suffering obviously must relate to omniscience in some way. Although I haven't mentioned it, it is an obvious concept in this study. So long-suffering indicates that this on-again, off-again procedure is allowed to continue so that you can recover, so that you can then learn doctrine, so you can then focus on the mission, and so you can then execute the plan. That's grace. Point 20. Long-suffering takes into view the end result. Thank God for that. Long-suffering takes into view the end result, not what's going on presently. And thus, through logistical grace support, keeps the believer alive in order that he may recover and advance. Long-suffering takes into view the end result, and thus, through logistical grace support, keeps the believer alive in order that he may recover and advance. Now, I want to repeat for you just a moment some concepts on loving kindness. It is a combination of several attributes. We noted unconditional love, which also implies perfect righteousness and justice. This is associated with forgiveness. God is willing to forgive the believer who confesses his sins. Therefore, he can delay punishment to those who don't. That's his mercy. His unconditional love is virtuous. Therefore, we must include righteousness and justice in his loving kindness. long-suffering, we have established, does not mean slow to anger, but rather delay of punishment. And delay of punishment is amplified by the fact we continue to receive our logistical grace support, even though we're out of fellowship, in carnality, and maybe even in reversionism. God keeps us alive through logistics. That's long-suffering. Loving kindness and long-suffering, therefore, very, very close together. They involve several attributes, but loving kindness emphasizes the grace and mercy of God, while long-suffering emphasizes logistical grace support. The two together say, God is keeping us alive so we can recover and so that we can accomplish the mission. Point 21. Paul reminds the Romans of God's long-suffering as well as His loving-kindness as he admonishes them to take advantage of these benevolent gestures. Paul reminds the Romans of God's long-suffering and loving-kindness as he admonishes them to take advantage of these benevolent gestures. I want to note Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4, incorrected translation. Do you disparage the riches of his gracious generosity, clemency, and patience, not knowing that the graciousness of God brings you to repentance? I need to read that again. Do you disparage the riches of his gracious generosity, clemency, and patience, not knowing that the graciousness of God brings you to repentance? Let's note what gracious generosity, clemency, and patience mean. The Greek words used in this verse amplify the point. The first one is Christos. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Christos. We translate it gracious generosity. This involves goodness, kindness, gentleness. And this very definitely is the expression of unconditional love. Do you disparage the riches of his unconditional love? This is directed toward people who have been kept alive through long suffering and have chosen not to recover. They disparage these riches. What are they designed to do? These attributes that are all bound up in these terms, gracious generosity, clemency, and patience, these people apparently do not understand that the graciousness that God permits them is all designed to bring them to repentance, change of mental attitude, change of mind. This is the forehead-slapping routine. He's keeping them alive long enough to get to the point where the suffering brings them to the attention that I'm wrong. And then from the confession to self, that you're wrong, then this realization causes you to turn outward toward God for some kind of resolution to the problem. First problem-solving device, rebound. Confession alone to God alone. The reason all of these things are provided for us from the essence of God is to get us in carnality and reversionism to the point to where we can recover. So unconditional love is part of that motivation. Anoke is the next word. A-N-O-C-H-E. Anoke. It is translated in our corrected translation, clemency. It literally means to hold back. It indicates a delay in punishment or a suspense of wrath which must eventually be exercised unless the sinner accepts God's conditions. And God's condition to continue this is rebound. Clemency or anoke indicates a delay in punishment or a suspense of wrath which must eventually be exercised unless The sinner accepts God's conditions. What are God's conditions? Confession alone to Him alone. And so we have a noke pop up in the middle of this. Do you disparage the riches of His unconditional love and His suspense of wrath, His delay in punishment? You deserve to have been punished long before now in ways you can't believe, but you haven't. He's been goading you and warning you, tightening the screws ever so gently, trying to get your attention for confession, and you haven't done it. Do you disparage this in God? Macrothumia is the third word we have. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, macrothumia. And we translate it patience. It refers to our Hebrew words for long-suffering, that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It refers to our Hebrew words for long-suffering, that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Thus, patience is a good way to define that. Do you disparage the riches of His gracious generosity, His clemency, and His patience, not knowing that the graciousness of God brings you to repentance? Point 22. From all of this restraint, we can discern the divine purpose for it all. What is the divine purpose for loving kindness and long suffering? We may discern it from what we've noted this evening. And here that discernment is. Although divine righteousness has every right to order justice, to execute immediate punishment, unconditional love associated with grace delays punishment, and in mercy sustains the believer with logistical grace support, all with the intent of influencing him to confess his sins. Repeat, although divine righteousness has every right to order justice to execute immediate punishment, unconditional love associated with grace delays punishment, and in mercy sustains the believer with logistical grace support, all with the intent of influencing him to confess his sins. Do we need to do it one more time? Although divine righteousness has every right to order justice to execute immediate punishment, unconditional love associated with grace delays punishment, and in mercy sustains the believer with logistical grace support, all with the intent to influence him to confess his sins. 23. All of these characteristics and policies of divine essence may be wrapped up into the nutshell of loving kindness and long-suffering. It's just a way to say a lot with one word. And it has a package of meaning and explains how we are kept alive, although we deserve to be taken out in many instances. All of these characteristics and policies of divine essence may be wrapped into the nutshells of loving-kindness and long-suffering. However, 24, when a believer enters into a permanent state of carnality, justice must eventually become involved in the execution of punishment. When a believer enters into a permanent state of carnality, or it might be better phrased, a prolonged state of carnality, justice must eventually become involved in the execution of punishment. Under Operation Long Suffering, the justice of God operates under two laws which are administered in two stages. Stage one, law of volitional responsibility. Stage two, the law of divine punitive action. It is under the law of volitional responsibility that a lot of long suffering goes on, because your choices, your decisions, often brings enough wrath and punishment upon you from that alone that often it serves as enough goads to get you back in the program. However, if you prolong your carnality in the face of laws of volitional responsibility and you do not recover through the proper procedure, then God will resort to a personal intervention into your life called divine punitive action. This is where long suffering is getting short fused, and this is where punishment and discipline becomes the order of the day for the recalcitrant believer. This sets us up for Thursday evening, paragraph M, the laws of loving kindness and long suffering. The first law, volitional responsibility. The second, divine punitive action. Heavenly Father, we are mindful that there are standards and policies under which we must function. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we might learn your rules and regulations, and that through His power, we might be given the wherewithal to function under these principles in our daily lives. Engender us with a desire to serve you. Therefore, when we learn your standards, we are energetic. We're forceful in the application of these concepts in our lives, knowing that those who adhere to these standards are blessed, while those who do not are often punished and disciplined. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.